Well done, tremendous stuff. You know, like we have 15 minutes left, and I have a sermon on Gideon. Those who know their scriptures, or you want me to explain some of Gideon's life and where Israel was at when this man Gideon came on board. And I think Gideon represents a lot of us, if not all of us, at some stage in our life, in our walk. And Israel was at a pretty poor place. It's found in the book of Judges, chapter 6. And Israel was in a poor state. They've ended up in bondage to a group called the Midianites, who were as vast when they came to tackle the land and ravage the land, as the Bible says. They were as vast. They were like locusts. You couldn't count them on their camels. So there was a huge amount of them. Israel were following God after Joshua went in to take the land flowing with milk and honey. When Joshua died and his generation died, now the people of God had gone after other gods, and they served other gods, and that brought them into a place of not just putting God second, but God, the King of the universe, the one who rescued him from Egypt, was no longer even in the picture now. So he wasn't like God was number two. Yahweh wasn't even mentioned anymore. And then that brought oppression, and that brought all types of things into their world. And somebody had a great, clever idea. Why don't we call out to God? So they cried out to God. And every time you see in the Bible when people cry out to God or call out to God, God actually answers. And that's the wonderful thing about him. It's not just, you know, like he got, look at, I have a lot of things going on. There's a lot of people praying to win the lotto. I have to deal with a load of things. And you're after getting yourself into this trouble. Now you want me to help you. That's not his nature. That's not his character. His character is he wants to reach out. He's always consistently reaches out. And sure enough, they cry out to God. And God calls, raises up a prophet and sends a prophet. And this is before Gideon. This man is on the in the scene. But this is. Let me just read where the people were at and just make one or two comments. But this is what happened. This is the cycle. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of the Midianites was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites and Amalekites and other eastern people invaded the country, camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land and ravaged it. Midian so impoverized the Israelites that they cried out to God for help. And then God sends the prophet. But just one thing that was really on my heart, just this morning, I preached this in our other locations already. But the one thing for this morning, it says that they were under the oppressive control of the Midianites for 7 years. And I thought to myself, where will I be in 7 years? What's been allotted to me for the next 7 years? And it was a real challenge because none of us own tomorrow. A section in the meeting to pay tribute and to remember Amon. Amon went out with a few mates. And I was so like, whoa, what's the next 7 years for us? Very sobering thought to have on a Sunday morning, getting ready to come into church. I was at a wedding yesterday, and I got talking to this young man, and he told me he was in India doing missions with the Jesuit priests. And we got chatting away, and he says one time, a young guy, I say he was in his 30s, and he says, we're in India. And he says, no, you haven't seen that like India. And he says, he was in Calcutta, and there's like, it's the size of Dublin, but there's something like 30 million living in there, some mad number. Like, we've 1.6 million. And he says, there's people everywhere. And then when it gets dark, people just sit on the floor, on the ground, and go to sleep wherever they're at. And he's walking through, and there's people selling things. And he met this little guy. Him and his mate was going out for dinner, and they decided they had enough of eating out of back lanes and all this stuff, and they're going to go to the plushest hotel, which was going to be cheap anyway, according to what we would pay in a hotel. And you're walking along, this little fella that they'd seen every day, about 10 years of age, for 15 hours a day, he was selling chewing gum. And so they decided that they'd buy all the chewing gum off him, like, which was only a couple of, you know, euros to us. And then they gave him back the chewing gum. But our principal, the little boy, wouldn't take the chewing gum back. And he's like, no, a deal's a deal. It's your chewing gum. Yeah, we know, but we want to give it to you. And then you can resell it and make more money. But he wouldn't have it at all. So the two of them looked at each other and they said to themselves, "Mom, we bring him for something to eat to the plush hotel." So they said, look, it was everything that we wouldn't have wanted to do. Or in another place like Ireland, you don't take a 10-year-old off a street and bring them with you. You know? But so he says to him, "Do you want to come for something to eat?" So he agrees. So they're walking into the plushest hotel in the place. And all the people that welcome you in that are on the door and all that, they all stop the young fella and they go, "No, he's with us. He's our guest." And all the way through to the restaurant, people were trying to cut the little young fella off because they just thought he was following these two foreigners. And so anyway, they sit in and the waiter comes over and the waiter's looking and he goes, "Is everything okay?" And he goes, "Yeah, he's our guest." And he says, "You order whatever you want off of this menu." So the little boy orders whatever he wants. He said he started to gain confidence then, and he started to talk. It was like he belonged in this place. And he says, "Noel, he ate the biggest meal you could imagine. When we were finished their meal, which we couldn't eat, he asked for the bag to put the food into the bag. Because he probably didn't know where the dinner was going to come from. And he says, we got him the biggest bowl of ice cream. And he says, we knew he wasn't able to eat all that stuff, but he ate all the ice cream. He says, no matter where it was going, it was getting into him, right? And this morning when I was thinking about this 7 years, I thought, what's going to be in that kid's life in 7 years? It's very sobering. This man, Gideon, he'd been under this oppressive regime for 7 years, that when he was raising up his little animals, like everyone else around him, when they were raising up their animals, these Midianites would come in and take all of their crop, all the animals. When they were putting seed in the ground to grow crops to make bread, these Midianites would come in. This oppressive people would come in and they would take this. And the people called out to God. And I don't know about you, but like growing up in Ireland, you know, my family weren't churchgoers, so church wasn't a big thing in their life, and God wasn't a big thing in their life. And there was 14 of us. You'd think my ma would have, she needed God probably more than most people in the community, with 10 boys and 4 girls. And you know, God wasn't really there, but I still remember growing up in Ireland that, like, I used to work in the bookies, and I'd put a bet on the bookies, you know, and I'd walk home from my lunch, and there was a statue of Jesus, and say, "Jesus, you wouldn't help them horses win." And then right up, just like up the, just on the next side of the door of this place, there was a statue of Mary, and I go, "Mary, you wouldn't ask him, would you? Could you get them horses to win?" And I was calling out to God for trivial little things, but there was also times when I got caught mitching from school, and I go, "God, if you just blind me mad or something, she didn't really see me, I'd be a good boy and all of this." So how much more does people call out to God when they know the stuff that is going on in your life today? God, are you really there? God, is there a way out of this? God, do you hear me? I want to tell you, according to the Bible, the answer is yes. And even if it's not those words of, "God, are you there?" I talked to a girl in Clondalkin last week, and I said to her, because God gave me an insight into her in our bedroom. And I said, "See the tears that fell from your eyes onto your pillow. God heard them." She goes, "How do you know I was crying in the nighttime on my pillow?" She didn't, but God knows. And he's able to interpret tears. And he's able to know where they come from in their hearts. And we go, how does God hear these things? When someone comes into our lives and goes, "You know, God is real." And we think, "You're mad. You're off your trolley. You know, God is real. You were just crying the night before." And God is saying, "Yeah, I am real." And God comes into Gideon's life very quickly. Comes in. God initiated it. He was in the wine press making wheat, which is a funny place to make wheat, but the treasury. And God initiated. God initiated because someone called out and God answered. And an angel of the Lord came and spoke to him. And he says to Gideon, "You're a mighty man." Gideon says, "I'm not a mighty man." And Gideon started dealing out with the labels that was upon him. He says, "Look, you know my tribe, we're the least tribe. You know our family, we're the least in the tribe. You know my family, I'm the least in the family. Like, God, you picked the wrong horse here. If you're going to pick a winner horse, it's not my family, it's not my clan, and it's certainly not me." And he was dealing out of labels that was on his life. He was dealing out of the oppressive nature that he'd seen. And God says, "You," the angel of the Lord says, "you're a mighty man of valor, not me." Who, me? Yes, you. Couldn't be. It's like God Almighty, the all-knowing, all-powerful God, all-known God made a mistake. Oh, it's Gideon, is it? Sorry, I thought it was Jared that lives down the road. Gideon, God doesn't make mistakes, son. God knows when he picks us. God knows when he's coming to us. And Gideon was dealing with all of this stuff. No, I'm the least, I'm the least, I'm the least. And God says, no, you're a mighty man. You're a mighty man of valor. You're a valiant man. And Gideon was playing everything he could not to agree with what God had to say, because all he was dealing out of all of his baggage. See, God doesn't call us from where we're at. God calls us from who he knows we can be. And God is confident in his own ability to get us from there to there. When God says, you're going to do this, and we go, me, I can't sing. Or I can't play guitar. Or I can't be the foreign missionary. Or I can't be this. Or I can't be that. If God says it, believe me, walk with God and you will be it. You will do it. Because God is confident in his own ability. Then Gideon says this. Well, if they're really with us, why did all these bad things happen? What a question. Have you asked it? Why is the Midianites coming in? Why, if you're really with us, why is all this? Later on, there's only 3 or 4 chapters of Gideon's life. You can read it. Later on, he says to God, if that's really you, God, now this is an angel of the Lord after a period, and Gideon goes, if it's really you, God, I'm going to put an offering on the rock. Will you do something where he puts an offering on the rock? And God consumes it with fire. Do you remember Gideon's fleece? He puts a fleece out. He does all these things and God answers, because God wants to work with us to get us to where he wants us to be. So it's not like not another question. The attitude that we ask questions in with determines the answer sometimes. And Gideon was like giving out to God. Why is this happening, this happening, this happening? Do you know what God did? He didn't answer. When he asked the other questions in a different attitude, he got all the answers he needed. Well, God, why is this happening? And why did you allow this to happen? And God says to him, look at Gideon, just go. I am with you. Like, as if he ignored the question. It's like, Gideon, this is not X Factor. I prove myself to you. I'm God, so you better come before me with a bit better attitude. But Gideon was saying, what about the Midianites? What about the oppression? What about this going on? And God says, you go, I'll be with you. He didn't answer one of the questions. You go, I'll be with you. I've been to places, I've buried 2 brothers because of drugs, and I've buried a number of friends, and I've been to that place. God, why? Never once did I get an answer. When he did answer me and say, I love you and all those questions seemed to be answered in one quote from God. I remember times I've been offended with God. Taking offense at him. Like, he's bad, he's evil. And you know what? I didn't get one answer. I couldn't move him with my anger. I couldn't get there with him. Because he won't be dictated to by me. But when he does answer, even if I have a million questions, when he answers with one line, it makes sense of everything else that's gone before it. Gideon asks him about his future. Well, like, Lord, you want me to route these Midianites? You want me to free the people? Yeah, and God answers, God answers. See, when he was asking about the past and what had happened, God says, look, we're not going there, son. We're not going to talk about the problem. I'm sending you to be an answer. I'm not going to talk about, sit here and discuss all the problems that's wrong with Israel and what's wrong with the Baal worship and what's wrong with sacrificing to other gods. We're not going to sit here and discuss this, son, because that's what he was asking about. But he says, I'm sending you to be a solution to the problem. And this is most people. You look at it, listen to the news, listen to the radio chat shows. Everyone's sitting down talking about problems. Everyone's sitting down talking about, well, look at those young people, and look at those addicts on the boardwalk, and look at this going on, and look at that going on, and look at the government, and look at this. Everyone's just giving out instead of someone saying, God, what have you got to say? So that we can actually do something about the situation. There's enough moaners, isn't there? I don't think God's people should join in with that. I really don't. Not when we have a God and say, Lord, will you use me to be part of the answer. Gideon had 32,000 men that rallied to him. Boy, do we need mentor, Randy. Tell you one thing that always caught me with Amy. We have a cafe up in Drimney. The Bourne Sisters over there. It sounds like a band, doesn't it? The Bourne Sisters. And I know there's others on the team, but they reach out to probably 50 young teenagers every week. And every time I mention it, Eamon always came to me. Every time. I kept saying, we need men. We need men. We don't need their men to be wimps. Honestly. We need men to step up. We need men to be men. Those young boys up in Drimney, this is what I used to always say, they need men. They have the mams. The mams are stalwarts. The consistent ones in their life is the mothers. It's the men. It's the men that are running off. It's the men that's not fathering their own sons and daughters. And Gideon made a rally call and 32,000 men arrived and says, we're here. We're here. If ever a day we need the men to rise up, it's now. If there's ever a day. Let's get over our insecurities. Let's get over our background. Let's get over the labels that we put on them, because we have a God who is saying that he wants to use us. He wants us to be these kinds of people. He wants our sons and daughters to look to strong men and say, now I know where I'm going to march. And our men, our young boys will say, now I know what I need to be for a young woman. I need to be like my dad who was with my mom like this. That's what we need. 32,000 men. And God says that. God said to Gideon, ask him who's afraid, and if anyone's afraid, send them home. 20,000 men got sent home. It's all right, there's no judgment. God whittles all down to 300 men. And God says, now I have what I need. That will just keep on going for it. That will stand for a people. That will say, and they went and they routed the enemy, and Israel became. A group of people says, God, here I am. All the little Gideons came out of the clefts and the rocks. I'm sick of hiding. I'm sick of living with my labels. I'm sick of living with my background. I'm sick of feeling insignificant. I'm sick of this when there's a mighty God who was saying that there's people that if you make yourself available, God will use us. God will partner with us to do something in this city and this nation. So I want to pray for us today. What will 7 years look like if we give ourselves into the hand of an incredible, loving, mighty, holy, adventurous God? What will your life look like? Imagine Gideon looking back over those 7 years and goes, oh, look what I've done in a few years with God. God wouldn't answer about the past. He answered him about the future. But all Gideon had was a decision to make in his presence. Gideon, what will your answer? And he says, I'm going. And when he's just made that decision, God says, okay, I'll take you up on that offer. I will use you to free a nation. Who knows what's in your DNA that God has placed to do? Who knows? Okay, I like to do a bit of knitting. But who knows what God's plan is? Gideon, I like to make a bit of bread. That's what he was doing. God uses the bread, the baker. To be the freedom person that brings it to a nation. Who knows what God has placed on your life? Ephesians 2:10 says that you are God's workmanship, created with purpose, and that he has plans and works for you to do that has been prepared even before the foundations of the earth. He knew you, and he had an assignment attached to your name. And the labels that come in from just being a human being, they go, no, it couldn't be you, it couldn't be you, it couldn't be you, it couldn't be you. It is you. Because God has already, and this morning, I could, in these moments, God sends angels to tap us on the shoulders like Gideon. Do you know the plan God has for you? Who, me? Yes, you. Couldn't be. Let's stand. Please. Father, all we can say today is that you're great and that your love endures forever. And Lord, I don't even know what really tomorrow has for me. But I give it into your hands. I don't know what the future has, Lord, but I give it into your hands. And I make my decision today that I'm going to walk with you all the days of my life. I can only make that decision. I can only make it and bank on it right now, Lord. Or I make it, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that the labels that we put on ourselves, that you would just right now, Lord, deliver us from them. Take them off of us. Take failure off of us. Take the label of no good, unworthy off of us. Take the label of insignificance off of us. You do it, Lord. And we just present ourselves as a church before you, Lord. And say, Lord, if you can use anyone, will you use us? Will you use us to be a solution to the situations that we find ourselves in family, in community, in city, in work, in the nation? Lord, would you raise up Gideons from this morning, Lord God? Call us out of hiding places. Call us out of place, Lord, of oppression. Call us out of clefts. Call us out of places, Lord, that we've found that has become our casket, Lord. And call us into the place of significance. Call us into a place of being people that want to do what God wants to do in our city and nation. And I pray over your people, Father. I pray that we would be what Matthew and what we've experienced this morning, a tremendous sense of being unified. That, Lord, that would mark us out. That, Lord God, we'd move as one man. That we would celebrate together. We would mourn together. We would laugh together. We would work together. We would reach out together and gather in together. I pray you'd make us the best illustration I can give us. It might sound a bit crude or something and where I'm getting it from, but that guy, Conor McGregor, that Irish fella, fought in Las Vegas just last week, and he beat a man in a minute. And they interviewed him afterwards. And I listened to an hour-long interview 2 days prior to it. And I'm like, that's a man I want. And the interviewer in the ring, and that ring that they used for the UFC, I was calling the KFC fighting last week, but UFC, the American guy said, look at all them up there, he says. Like 90% of the place was full of Irish people. He says, the Irish are here. And McGregor says, do you not know? He says, when one goes out to fight, we all go out to fight. And I was like, yeah! It was a Gideon moment. And I pray that for us. Now, if one goes out to fight, we all go and stand. If one's grieving, we all stand. If one's going through, we all stand. Then it's not them and us. There's no them and us. There's just us. And Father, I ask that you would put that deep in our hearts. And those who are going through it, Lord God, we pray right now. And we stand together, Lord. And that we know every little thing is going to be all right. We know, Lord, that you work all things for the good for those who love you and are called according to purpose. We know, Lord, even though we're down, we'll be brought back up. We know, Lord, that you wipe away the tears. We know we have a happy ending as a Christian. We know that eternity beckons us. And I pray, Father, that your people will leave this place uplifted and strengthened, knowing that God calls us and God keeps us and God blesses us.